Oh yeah, this is happening. For some of you, if you could pray for my two boys, my teenage boys that are in the crowd today, because they're very nervous about what's about to happen. Some of you don't even know that I play piano. You know, so Chikan, our music director, asked me if I'd sing solo. Solo, you can't hear me. He asked me to sing tenor, 10 or 12 miles away. Thank you, thank you. All right, let's do this. Hey Jude, don't make it bad. Take a sad song and make it better. Remember to let her into your heart. Then you can start to make it better. Hey Jude, don't be microphone on. Well, welcome to church, everyone. We're glad you're here today. Give it up for the band. You guys made that sound okay. That's awesome. And you guys, with your phones, that was so awesome. Oh, thank you. That was so fun. Well, if you haven't guessed what book of the Bible we're talking about today, Obadiah. That's what we're going to talk about today, and super excited about that. No, you know what's interesting is when Paul McCartney wrote that song, Hey Jude, he was writing it to John Lennon's, or for John Lennon's son, Julian. Do you know this? Julian, or Hey Jude. And what was happening in Julian's life at the time is that John Lennon was getting ready to divorce Julian's mom to marry Yoko Ono. And so Paul noticed that Jude or Julian's world is about to turn upside down. He's about to go through some really hard things. He's about to have to navigate some really tough things in life. And so he writes him a song to help encourage him and to help give him guidance and wisdom and to navigate that season of his life. Now, what's interesting about that is we're looking at the book of Jude in the Bible. And Jude is written to a group of Christians whose world has been turned upside down. I mean, Jesus comes on the scene and just shakes up their old-time religion, their Israeli background, and they become these radical followers of Jesus, these disciples. And then the Romans begin to persecute this upstart group of religious people. And they start to persecute the Christians. They'll take away your business. They'll confiscate your belongings. These people were being persecuted. And then what's more is that what began to happen was there were some religious leaders that began to slip into the ranks of the Christian churches and cause trouble. And so it is into this situation that Jude writes a book, and it's only one chapter long, writes a book to try and help them navigate what seemingly is a very tough situation where their world is being turned upside down. Now, a little something about Jude. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Did you know that? They shared a mother with Mary, and then Joseph is Jude's father, and then, of course, with the Immaculate Conception, you've got God the Father is Jesus' father. So they are half-brothers, which makes you stop for a second and go, what would it be like to have Jesus as your older brother? Right? I mean, you talk about overachiever. Some of you have some overachiever firstborn brothers and sisters. Can you imagine, you know, your mom looking at you and going, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Well, you treat him like he walks on water, Mom. I mean, my goodness, you know? Here's the deal about Jude. Now, Jude is really skeptical. You'd think that, well, they're in the same family. And so when Jesus starts to reveal the fact that he's the Son of God, starts to teach with authority, starts to perform miracles. You know, Jude was very skeptical. He did not believe in Jesus in the beginning. That makes sense too. If you have an older brother, older sister, you can just imagine, what would they need to say to convince you that they were the savior of the world? Like, there's nothing they could say. You'd never believe that. And that's where Jude was. But what happened was he began to see the miracles of Jesus. He listened to the teaching of Jesus, and people said that Jesus taught as one who had authority. They'd never heard teaching like the teaching from Jesus. And Jude witnessed the death of Jesus, the execution of Jesus, and the fact that 3 days later, he came back to life. So I think it's helpful to pause there for a minute and say, you know, there are people that are here today that are probably skeptical about who Jesus really was, whether or not the resurrection really happened, whether or not Jesus really was both God and man. I mean, it's one thing to, you know, hear about love your neighbor, some good teaching about forgive people, and so you might go to church to pick up on some good life principles, but this whole thing about Jesus really being the Son of God, that might be hard for you to swallow, and if that's true, I would just point you to somebody like Jude, who was skeptical as well, but who was an eyewitness to things that turned his faith around. And so he writes in the beginning of this book, this chapter, this letter to the churches, he introduces himself by saying, I'm Jude, not a skeptic. He said, I'm Jude, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is interesting as well if you're talking about your brother. I am a servant of my brother. Like, it has completely shaped the relationship with Jesus, his entire faith. He starts off with the letter introducing himself, and then basically goes on to say, hey, God loves you, God is with you. He's trying to encourage these people who are going through very hard times. God hears your prayers, he will keep you. And then what's interesting about the book of Jude is that he doesn't just encourage and comfort people who are going through a hard time. He lays into or goes into a long section of warning them, giving them warnings. Verse 3 says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for your faith, to fight for your faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. I was very eager to write to you about our salvation because that's fun to talk about. The fact that God loves you so much that he gave his one and only son to come and to die on a cross for your sins so that no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, God loved you so much he gave his one and only son that you put your faith in Jesus, then your sins can be forgiven, your past can be taken care of, and your future is secure that you live with God forever. Like, who wouldn't want to talk about that? I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, but I am also compelled to write and urge you to fight for your faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Here's the first thing I would observe in Jude's letter. It's the idea of, hey, watch out for posers. Watch out for posers. When I was 12, 13 years old, skateboarding was super popular. And for sure, I went out and I got a Tony Hawk skateboard. And I got a flat-billed hat. And I got Vans shoes. And do you know what? I could barely ride a skateboard down the curb at the end of my driveway. I was what you call a poser when it comes to skateboarding. The concept's in Texas as well. I was there a few months ago, and I heard somebody talking about somebody else, and they said this phrase, oh, he's all hat, no cattle. He's all hat, no cattle. What they meant by that was, yeah, you know what? He's got a big old Stetson hat. He may have the big old belt buckle. He's got incredible boots, you know. But guess what? He ain't no real cowboy. He's a poser. He's not the real deal. And I think what Jude is saying at the very beginning here is, hey, that there are certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago. We've seen them coming. We've known that this was going to be a part of our journey, is that there are going to be people that are going to slip in among you, and even under the guise of being religious leaders, even under the guise of being expert theologians, they're going to start leading you astray. And then for 19 verses, what Jude does is he starts referencing old episodes in Israel's history. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and mentions sexual perversion. He references Balaam's error. And if you go read that story, he's basically someone that shades the truth. He gives up his integrity for financial gain. And he reminds the people of Korah's rebellion, where the people rejected God's law and God's authority. And it's as if Jude is saying, hey, hundreds of years ago, we were dealing with things like sexual perversion and people rejecting God's authority and people who were sort of bending the truth of God because they just wanted to get rich off of their teaching. And we were dealing with that hundreds of years ago. And guess what? Christians, early Christians, were still dealing with that today. And some of those people who were foretold, who were prophesied about hundreds of years ago, they're slipping in among you. And I have to stop for a minute and go, you know what? I don't think much has changed. There's not much, like we're dealing with some of the same things that Jude was talking to those Christians about. Sure enough, there are Christian leaders who are talking today about perverting God's truth regarding sexuality. There are Christian leaders who are manipulating God's word just to increase their financial position. And there are people who are rejecting God's word and God's authority. And I believe what Jude would say to you and to me is just like, be very careful who you listen to. In 2004, Trail Magazine put out an article with step-by-step instructions on how to summit the highest peak in Great Britain. So if you were to take that magazine and follow the instructions step by step, you could summit the mountain. Which, by the way, can we just talk about, if you're using a magazine to summit a mountain, you're probably already in trouble, okay? But that's what they were doing. And sure enough, what happened was the directions were wrong. There was a turn that if you made the turn the way that they instructed you to make the turn, you would go over Gordy Lou Cliff, which is a 1,000-foot drop. And fortunately, no one ever made that mistake, but Trail Magazine had to come out later and say, we're so sorry, we blew it. And my point in sharing that with you is you've got to be real careful what experts you listen to because they can get you in big trouble. Just because someone has a PhD and teaches at a college doesn't mean that they know much about much. Can I say that? And can I say this too? Just because somebody has a microphone and is on the stage at a church doesn't necessarily mean that they know much about much. So it's going to be real important that you figure out and that we figure out together. We got to be real careful about who we listen to. But here's what I want to call us to. We need to start thinking about real things that are going on in this world. We live, I believe, I mean, I don't know if you feel it, but I feel sometimes like, man, the world is just, it's turning upside down. Things that I thought were this way are now this way, and I'm just not quite sure how to navigate things. And here's what's happening, is people are coming in these doors and are looking to me and looking to us and going, what do I do about this? My kids are asking me about this. What do I do about this? And so I want to ask us as a church, would you just be praying as we're looking at the teaching calendar next year, as we're thinking about how do we work in our kids and student ministries and our curriculum and things like that, would you be praying for us? Because I am beginning to lead our church into talking about some of the issues that you talk about and think about every week when you walk out of these doors into your real life. Should a trans woman compete against biological women in sports? The Supreme Court just voted down affirmative action in college admissions. Is that something that we celebrate as Christ followers, or is that something that we are sad about as Christ followers? I was in Iowa this week where they voted on an abortion ban after 6 weeks. As soon as you can hear the heartbeat in the baby, then there's no abortion. Is that something that as Christ followers we should celebrate, or is that something that we should fight against? But here's my point. My point is that for far too long, there are people that walk into these doors, into the doors of churches, and say, listen, I want to hear about love God, love your neighbor. I want to hear about Jesus loves the little children. Don't talk to me about those other things. And here's where I'm coming at. I feel like God's word speaks to these issues. And I feel like I'm somebody that's going, God, I need guidance on these things. I don't want to do it myself. And here's what I would just ask. Please be praying for us as we begin to think about how do we address these real issues in our lives, the issues that our kids are asking us about, the issues that you are asking us about. And I want to say a few things. One is this. Just because there is a conviction that is divisive or that ticks some people off or that goes against culture, that doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. You say, we're supposed to love everybody. Yeah, absolutely. Listen, Jesus said some very divisive things. Jesus said some very hard things that was very hard for me to follow. But here's what I know. I mean, do you know what Jesus said one time? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, I believe him too, but that's a very divisive statement. That's a very intolerant statement. And he says some other things that are very hard to accept in our day and age, but here's where I come from. If anybody can predict their own death and predict their own resurrection and then pull it off, I'm going with what he says. Amen? I'm going with what he says. All right. So here's what we want to do. Just be praying about that thing and be praying about two things, just very specifically. One, truth, and the other is grace. Truth and grace. Truth without grace is mean. It's just like this. Truth without grace is mean. But grace without truth, I'm gonna love everybody without truth. Grace without truth is meaningless. Does that make sense? So we're gonna try real hard to have both of those in our church. All right, that's number one. Let's go on to number two. Build yourselves up in the faith. Beware who you listen to, even this guy. And then number two, build yourselves up in the faith. Verse 20, it says, but you, dear friends, after his 19 verses of history, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you through this world to eternal life. When my kids were babies, you probably experienced this as well, we would take them in that first year of life to the doctor basically every month, I think it was, right? It was like every month there was this little checkup, and we would take the little baby to the doctor, and the doctor would take all the baby's clothes off and then put the baby in a metal pan. Do you remember this? The metal pan that was there. Now, of course, they made it very comfortable by putting a little rice paper in the bottom. But the baby's crying, and you know, and as a parent, like, I don't want my baby to go through this. But we kept doing it every month. And do you know why? Do you remember what the doctor was doing? He was weighing the baby. He was measuring the baby. And he'd come back, and he'd say something like, well, your child is the 64th percentile in height and the 85th percentile in weight. You remember that? Yeah. And aren't you glad that they don't measure us that way? Mr. Dummett, go ahead and hop on the scale. Well, turns out you're 93% fatter than other people your age, right? I don't want that at all. Now, why did I keep bringing my child in there and putting him in that cold environment and they're screaming and crying? Why does the doctor care to measure the growth of your child? Because human beings, if they're healthy, they're going to grow. Does that make sense? Yeah. And you know what? Healthy things are going to grow that are intended to grow. And it's really important that they do, because if they're not growing, then it signals that something is wrong. Our agricultural friends, the farmers, right? My grandfather was a corn, would farm corn, and he would measure the height of the corn based on how long it had been growing and that sort of thing, because he wanted to measure how fast it was growing, because if it was going to be healthy. And if it didn't grow, it signaled, hey, something is wrong. It's not getting enough water. It's not getting enough light. It's not getting enough whatever it needs. Now, some of you go, well, agriculture, that doesn't relate to me. All right. How about your mutual fund? If your mutual fund goes down and to the right, you say to yourself, something is wrong. Like, that thing is designed to go up and to the right. It's designed to grow. Okay, that's the point. The point is this. As followers of Jesus, we are designed to grow. Our faith should be growing. If you can look back over last year or over the last 5 years and go, you know what? My commitment to God's truth has not grown. My passion in worship has not grown. My generosity has not grown. My love for people has not grown. My fruit of the Spirit, we're going to do a series on the fruit of the Spirit in the fall. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I got them all. Those things have not grown in my character. If those things aren't growing, then you know something is wrong. So we're designed to grow. But here's what's very interesting. Do you notice he says, build yourself up in your faith, or in the faith? Build yourself up in the faith. Who has the responsibility for your growth? Is that me? Am I the one responsible for your growth? I hope not. Because you come up here, or you come in here, I don't know, a couple times a month, and you sit and listen for a half hour or whatever it's going to be. Today it's going to be about an hour and a half. Just kidding. Joe, just kidding. You're with me? Okay. But I'll just tell you, like, that's not enough. You can't just kind of check that box off your religious, check mark or whatever and just, like, head out and go, well, I'm going to grow. No, you've got to do some things that are intentional. Can I give you some things that I think are very intentionally and help you grow in the faith? One is this, the Bible. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. In the Bible, there are a couple thousand promises of God. You want your faith to increase, read those promises. You read those promises and you go into situations where you're like, I don't know if God's gonna come through or not. I'm not sure. This is a tough, challenging situation in my life, but those promises are ringing in your head. Or the next thing, the stories, like, of the characters in the Bible. I love David because my name's David. So, man, when David would meet Goliath, he was this underdog, and I love that story. And he goes out and he faces and he defeats Goliath with God's help. And, you know, that builds my faith, because when I'm in that situation where I'm like, I don't know if God's going to come through or not, I've got doubts. And I just remember David swinging that sling and trusting on God. Who will come against God's army, God's people? And it builds my faith. And I would just encourage you, go sign up for the Willow Creek Daily Devotional. Get on YouVersion, download that app. Do what you can to read the Bible every day. I've never seen someone in my life that I would say, wow, I really respect them as a follower of Jesus. I kind of really admire them. I've never seen one that didn't also have the habit of a daily devotion with God. I just want to encourage you to do that. How else does your faith grow? Well, you know, Jude mentions the people of Egypt in the context of their faith fading. And if you know that story, what happened was the people of Israel, they were held in captivity by the Egyptians, and God sent plagues, 10 plagues, so they saw these miraculous plagues, and then they saw them get through the Red Sea parting, they saw this miraculous thing happen, then they saw a cloud of fire by day and a cloud of fire or a pillar of smoke at night. They saw all this stuff, and then they saw water from a rock, they saw all kinds of miracles, and then they end up right on the edge of the promised land, right there at the Jordan, getting ready to cross into Canaan, and they got scared. There was a moment there that required some faith to move forward, and for whatever reason, they'd kind of forgotten all these incredible things that God had done in their life. I call it spiritual amnesia. And I think that one of the best ways to fight spiritual amnesia is just get yourself a little journal, something online. And I don't write a whole lot in my journal, but I'll write down little things that happen. Because 5 years from now, I just had something happen this week. I was sharing it with Rachel. I just had something happen this week that God came through in a big way. And I'm like, I'm going to write that down, because 5 years from now, I'm going to be coming up against some situation. Our church is going to be going through something, or I'm going to have a medical issue, or something's going to be happening financially, and I'm going to have some faith, and I'm going to be doubting. God, I don't know if you're going to come through, because you're invisible, and I can't hear your voice sometimes, and I don't know if you're real, and I'm going to have those doubts. And you know what? I'm going to be able to look back in my journal and see that this week, on this day, and this year, God came through in an amazing way. It's going to build my faith. Let me give you one more. You want to grow your faith? Get in a group. I encourage you, get in a rooted group this fall. Get in a small group. The last small group that was in our house, we had about 8 families. And I think about 3,000 children, okay? They were like, I mean, that's what it sounded like in the basement. I just did not want to go down there, okay? But it was a great group. And here's what would happen in the group, is I'd be coming upon some issue, something where there's a challenge in my life. And sure enough, there's somebody in the group that goes, hey, you know what? I just want to praise God, because this week I didn't know what was going to happen. And God just came through in our life. And next thing you know, I'm borrowing someone else's faith. Does that make sense? Like, I'm hearing their faith. I'm hearing them praise God. And next thing you know, I've got a little more confidence in my life. So get in a group. You were not meant to go through this world alone. I don't know how you ever could. Get in a group. Read your Bible. Have a little journal. Grow your faith. And then finally, so watch out for posers. Beware who you're listening to. Grow your faith. And then finally, what Jude does, you can go home and read the whole book. It's just one chapter. What Jude does is at the end, he just draws your attention back to Jesus. After he's given warnings, after he's given some encouragement, he ends with a doxology or a prayer of worship centered on Jesus Christ himself. And one line from that prayer goes like this in the King James Version. I like it. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling." On your journey through this world of pandemics and war and political, we're got another election coming up. Oh, Lord, pray for us. Right, this world that seems like sometimes it's just upside down. Lord, I want help navigating this thing. And I need somebody that can keep me from falling. That's Jesus. You know, I went rock climbing when I was 19 years old because my friend was 19 and he was like a semi-pro rock climber. And he had been trying to get me to go rock climbing. And I was like, man, here's the deal. He's like 6'4", built for this thing. And I'm like, listen, there are some body types that are just not made for rock climbing, okay? And yet he's like, come on, you'll love it. Get out here and whatever. So finally, I was like, okay. So I go out. And this is how it went down. We got to the base of this little rock cliff and or face, and he just grabs a rope, sticks it in his belt, and starts free climbing up this thing. So obviously not the most technical climb because he's going to do it without even, and he just goes up like this, and he's carrying the rope. And when he gets up to the top, he takes the rope, puts it around a tree, and like secures it. And then he climbs back down, rappels back down, and now he's got the rope for me. Now, here's what was interesting, is on his way up, he put chalk on his hands, keep them dry. But here's what else happened. Every time he put his hand, it would put a little chalk mark where he was. So when it was time for him to belay me, where he like had the anchor rope or whatever, and then he's like, got me in the harness, he's like, okay, here's what you do, go ahead and climb. And I start just going randomly. He's, no. Look for the chalk marks and just put your hand where my hand was. Okay. So like put your right hand, okay, put that right there. Left, okay, put that right there. Remember when I told you he was 6'4"? And I got these little T-Rex arms where I'm like, what the heck, man? You know, I can't even. And there were some times where I was like, I could get my finger like this. And he's like, now just pull yourself up. I'm like, shut up. But here's what he would have to do. Every once in a while, he would have to like lean back on his rope just to help me a little bit. And then I can't leave this illustration without telling you the embarrassing truth. That one time, I actually just bit it and fell. Completely slipped off of that thing. Now, the good news is he's got me anchored, so I fell about 6 inches in the harness. I was like, whew. And he says, now just get back up on the rock. And he guided me all the way up. Now, I tell you that because the word in Greek for Jesus is protomos. It means rock climber. No, it doesn't. That'd be really good if it did. It would tie things together with what I just said. It does mean the one who goes before. The one who goes before. And sure enough, at the end of this letter, where Jude is writing to a bunch of people who are going through a world that feels like it's just out of control, and everything's just upside down. He says, you beware. He says, build your faith. But he also says, hey, and just remember, the one who goes before you can keep you from falling.